Follow with me as I read verses 1 to 8 of Romans 12. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray again, thanking the Lord. Father, we are thankful for this word. These are your words, they're not mine. They're not even the Apostle Paul's words completely, Lord, though you used him as an instrument. You used his life, you used his experience, his knowledge of Scripture, his familiarity with the early churches. You used all of those things to bring to us through his pen, through his mind, his experience, these perfect, inspired, infallible words, Lord. And they have come down to us now as powerful and as pure as the day Paul wrote them. And so, God, we come thankful for the words and asking that you would apply them to our hearts, Holy Spirit. We pray this and ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake in the church. And we all said, Amen. All right. So, if you haven't been here, some of you are visiting from out of town, and it's great to have you. We've got Pennsylvania represented over here, Nevada represented over here, pulling from lots of directions today. If you haven't been here this year, we're in the book of Romans all year. Started in January, first Sunday in January, began in Romans 1. And so now we are up to Romans 12, and this is a critical point in the epistle to the Romans, because Paul has completed, at the end of chapter 11, his presentation of the gospel, his presentation of heavy, heavy doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, how redemption works, how God is doing salvation through Jesus Christ in us, how he is working this out and bringing this about. Paul presents that in Romans 1 through 11. He sets as his chief idea, his chief theme, justification by faith. For he says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. That verse, Romans 1:17, was the touchstone verse of what we've known in history as the Protestant Reformation. A German monk, secluded, confined in his room with a Greek Bible, was gripped by these words. Catholic monk, Roman Catholic monk, could not get past these words. Romans 1:17, the just. Those who are just before God, those who are righteous, those who are considered holy and acceptable before this holy God, are so not by good behavior, not by good works, not by following the rules, but by faith. Martin Luther. He couldn't get over it. It so captivated him, so permeated his mind. He couldn't get over it. He could not continue in the religious system that he had known all of his life, a system of absolutions and doing good works and following rules, trying to earn his salvation because he realized how wretched he was. It's a realization that we all have to make about ourselves at some point, just how completely depraved we are before God, how incapable we are of saving ourselves, of being good enough for this God. Martin Luther realized that. A monk! Now you would think, now nuns and monks, man, these people, they devote their lives. I mean, they remain celibate. They give up so much for God and they do so much good. They serve others. Martin Luther realized he was just as base a sinner as any other person and had no resources with which to make himself righteous. So this truth, the just shall live by faith, just captivated him. I hope it captivates you as well. I hope this doctrine of justification by faith, of God doing salvation, God being the author of salvation, God being the chief decider in salvation, I hope that this has captured your heart as well. These first 11 chapters of Romans, this first almost two-thirds of the year that we've been. Now we come to Romans 12. Paul here is turning a corner. He is saying, oh, the depth of the riches. Verse 33, chapter 11, he is worshiping God. He has come to the end of the gospel, this doctrine of salvation. He is just giving it up to God. Oh, God, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. Now, how are we going to live in response to this? How are we going to live? How are we supposed to live in response to the depths of the mercy that God has so lavishly shown us in salvation? Chapter 12, through the end of the book of Romans, is much more practical in nature, much more life-based. And it begins, as you saw, with 12:1. Let's look at it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, you might be thinking, some of you might be thinking, man, whew, I'm glad we're at this point because it's been, 8 months of just doctrine and theology, and salvation this, and election this, and predestination this, and just, man, it's heavy. Let's get some real life stuff here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your first practical assignment from Paul. Well, why that? I was thinking maybe Paul was going to say something like, now, here's what you need to do to have a better marriage. Here are three things that you can do to improve the quality of your relationship with your spouse. Get real practical like that. No, that's not where Paul goes. His first assignment is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice, we get the idea, okay? Sacrifices, our concept of sacrifices, if we're thinking in terms of the Old Testament, is sacrifices usually don't live. It's not what they do. They die. Sacrifices die. God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I've given you this son, Isaac, the promised one, the one that you couldn't have, that I supernaturally provided to you through Sarah. Now, offer him as a living sacrifice to me. No, he said, kill him. sacrifice him to me. You are to build an altar, place him on that altar, and kill him for me. Offer him to me. Dead sacrifice, right? Paul says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Still sacrifice, but there's a difference from this type of sacrifice to that of the Old Testament sacrifice. The Jews would have been perplexed. What does he mean, living sacrifice? All we know is the killing of the lamb on the Day of Atonement and lambs and bulls and goats and turtle doves and all these things being killed and bled out on the altar for God. What's this living sacrifice? The Greeks, the Romans, they would have known a thing or two about sacrifices as well. They sacrificed to their deities, their pagan deities. They killed things, people. They knew about sacrifices. They knew sacrifices don't live. Sacrifices die. What is this living sacrifice? I ask you. Let me ask you. This is not a typical sermon, okay? I want some interaction today. What does this verse say to you? Someone just be willing and to say, when I read this verse, I appeal to you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What's the first thing, the first impression that you get, the first sense from God of a response? What is it? Somebody. Wow. Hold on. One at a time. Go ahead, Pam. To let your old self die, letting God come in, renew you for His glory. That's good. That's good. Someone else. It's ongoing. Okay. Living sacrifice. This is it's an ongoing thing. A dead sacrifice, a dying sacrifice, makes one sacrifice. And it doesn't make any more sacrifices. So it's an ongoing sacrifice. That's good. Good insight. Yeah, Debbie. We want to do it, right? We want to do it from the inside, but our flesh doesn't want to do it, okay? So Paul's making the case here that life isn't just bound up in the body, in these external bodies that we happen to walk around in every day. Yeah, Jennifer. To giving into the things of the world? Yeah. Okay, that's good. Did you guys catch that? She's saying that it's making the sacrifice of not giving in to the things of the world so that we can experience and receive the things of God. Did I capture that right? Sacrificing the things around us that bring us pleasure, that bring us temporary delight. Anyone else? Shelley? That our bodies aren't really ours. They don't necessarily belong to us. They don't. Taylor.
I don't think he's talking about our bodies. I think by bodies he means lives. And the reason he says the word bodies is because it's our whole self.
Mm.
It's our entire body.
Mm. Did you guys hear that? Taylor says she doesn't believe that Paul is really talking about our physical bodies so much as he's using the term body as a descriptor for the whole us, the whole of ourself, our whole self, emotions, will, everything. Is that right? These are some really profound insights. I hope that you're kind of retaining some of this. I have some pieces of paper that I'm going to give to you in a moment. I maybe should have given them to you early, because in a moment I'm going to give you some homework. But these are really good. Thank you guys for pitching in there. When I read this, something that just kind of slapped me this week when I read 12:1. And there are 8 verses here that I read. But I'm just going to tell you, we're going to zero in on verse 1. Okay? I'll touch briefly at times on the other 7 verses, but we're going to really bore down on 12:1. Because the other 7 won't make any sense without properly understanding number 1, verse 1. Okay? None of the other commands that Paul gives, none of the other practical instructions or directives that he gives throughout the rest of Romans would make any sense, would be possible, apart from us properly grasping and embracing the command that he gives in verse 1 here. Now here's what I see. This is what kind of, and it's just a grammatical thing, but I think it's significant, and I checked it in the Greek, and it holds up. Listen to these words. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So pause right there for a moment. What's the basis of Paul's appeal to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? What's the basis of it? There's a foundation here. What is it? Mercy. That's right. The mercies of God. What mercies? Chapters 1 through 11, all of those mercies. On the basis of all of this marvelous mercy that God has lavishly given to you, on that basis, on that foundation, do this. Present your bodies. Now listen. By the mercies of God, I appeal to you, brothers. Okay, brothers, plural. He's talking to more than one person here. We could actually put in there sisters, brothers and sisters. He's just using the masculine generic form here. He's speaking to the whole church. Brothers and sisters in Rome, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies. Is that plural or singular, bodies? Plural. Thank you. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. If I were writing to a group of people, I would say, probably, if I'm writing to a group of people, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's the way I would probably have written it, but Paul doesn't say it that way. He says, present your bodies, plural, all of you Roman Christians, as a single living sacrifice. One sacrifice. Many bodies to be presented as one living sacrifice. Singular. It holds up in the Greek. I looked at it. I found like 2 really bad translations. And they captured it the way I explained it over here. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's not what's in the Greek. Every responsible translation that I found, NIV, ESV, KJV, New American Standard Bible, Holman Christian Standard Bible, just on down the list. There's a website that I use a lot of times in my preparation. It gives me several parallel translations so I can compare. I got way down at the bottom of the list where the kind of shady translations are. I found 2 of them that said, present your bodies as living sacrifices. But that's not what Paul said. It's not what he wrote. That's appealing, though. That really resonates with our culture in particular, doesn't it? Present your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, I can come away from that. I can walk out these doors today and I know that I need to present my body as a living sacrifice to God. My individual, my own body, my life, myself. I need to do some things in my personal life to present my personal self to God as more holy and acceptable. I need to kick some habits and I need to quit doing whatever so that I can give myself as a more holy sacrifice to God. We like to interpret things on the individual basis, on the personal basis in America. We're very individualistic as a society. And so that would appeal to us. All right, each one of us has got things churning in our heads to go home and work on in our lives, sacrifices to make in our own bodies, in our own lives, to present ourselves as more holy to God. But that's not Paul's intent here. It's not his meaning completely. His view, who is he writing to? To a church. He's not got one individual that he's addressing this letter to. He writes to the saints, plural, to all of you in Rome. Present your bodies, all of you collectively together, as a living sacrifice, one sacrifice. Believe me, this is radical. This is intense. This has massive implications for us as a church, for every church that reads it and understands this correctly. Okay? Do you and I need to go home today and make some changes? In our own lives? Yes, we do. We need to go home and we need to look at our priorities. We need to constantly be reevaluating our lives, our bodies, our minds, our habits, our schedules, our priorities, and asking, am I doing everything on the personal level that I can to be holy and acceptable to God? That's true. There is that element there. He's writing to a group of people, but he's appealing to them. Present your bodies as a single living sacrifice. This is where the real challenge is for us. Instead of thinking always and only about ourselves and how we're going to become and be a better Christian, we have to think about our brother, our sister in the Lord. How can I help that person be a better sacrifice? Because what's he saying? One sacrifice. He's saying, I want you, Roman church, to be one holy, acceptable, pleasing sacrifice to God. I don't want just a bunch of you individual Christians kind of interpreting this on a personal, me-only, me-centric basis, trying to be better sacrifices. I want one sacrifice. Why? Why does Paul want one holy sacrifice versus many sacrifices? Yes, Lauren.
Part of the way he wants us to sacrifice ourselves has to do with loving each other and other people.
Yes. Because part of the way that we sacrifice ourselves has to do with loving other people. That's good insight. What I took away from this was, it's because Paul has a view of the church as the bride of Christ. Look with me real quick down in the next several verses here. I want to notice a couple of things here. Paul speaks of bodies here, plural, in verse 1. Present your bodies, plural, as a singular living sacrifice. Then he goes on and he says, in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There's only one body. This is a constant thing in Paul's writings. In Ephesians, he says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are one. There is unity in Christ. Unit. We are one body with many members. Many different functions, but one body. Paul speaks of bodies in 12:1, but that's the last time he speaks of bodies in the plural. From this point on, he speaks only of one body. And only of the fact that we as Christians need to contribute to that one body. So that one church body can be one holy, pleasing sacrifice to God. Now, why? Why is that Paul's emphasis? Why does he care about one sacrifice? How many sacrifices did God make for us? How many? One sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. One sacrifice. One Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. One sacrifice. One bridegroom. One bride. The church. Paul wants the church at Rome, like the church at Ephesus, like Bridge Church, like every other church, to reflect, to image the one sacrifice that God presented for us. That Jesus Himself presented, presenting Himself to God as a sacrifice for our sins. We, the bride of Christ, we reflect our husband. One husband, one bride. Therefore, we give one sacrifice as a church. This is the real, where the real challenge comes in for us. And so I want to give you something now. Spencer, maybe you come up here and help me. Maybe Carlos too. Give one of those to everybody. I think there's enough. What this is, it's called the takeaway. Came up with that name. I may change it, I may not. Doesn't matter. What it is a little bookmark, Bible mark-sized piece of paper with the key focal passage from today at the top, Romans 12:1. And then, I need one too, Carlos. It has a question there in bold. And this is the question that I want you to take a pen, take some moments as I'm talking to think to yourself, how do you sense God calling you to apply this text in your life? Given that understanding, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then homework, I want you to take this home. I don't want you to just leave on Sunday thinking, wow, that was great. Can't wait to get back here next week and hear something else. I want you to think that, but I want you to be thinking, how can I take home to Monday and to Tuesday and to work and to school when school starts and be processing this day by day? And the homework is this. Take some time this week. Put this thing in your Bible. Put it wherever you're at in your daily Bible reading. If you don't have a daily Bible reading, start one. And keep it there. Keep it in front of you. This week, I want you to look at your life. Look at your priorities, your schedule. What are you doing to serve the church body so that the whole church is a more holy and acceptable living sacrifice to God? What are you doing personally? What's your contribution? God isn't just interested in you individually being a better Christian. He's interested in you using your life, using the gifts, the unique functions that He's given you to contribute to the beautification of His bride. How are you doing that? Are you investing in young people at a school, teaching them the good news and bringing other volunteers along from the church to help you with that and encouraging them and building them up so that they are being helped along in their own walk with Christ? Are you taking that teenager out to lunch here this last couple of weeks before school starts and just pouring into them and loving on them and being a model and a mentor to them and encouraging them with the school year coming up? Hey man, school's about to start. I know you're going to struggle. You know, you're probably going to face some temptations this year because we all do in school. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Here's some scripture, you know, that helped me when I was your age to fight temptation and to stay pure in my life. Are you doing that? This is what I'm talking about. Think about, are you doing these things? What's your contribution? Now, second question, this is the real toughie. Is the contribution you're making a true sacrifice? Or is it something that simply, well, I've got time for that. I can do that. I can fit that in. That's not sacrifice. Oh, I've got some extra cash this month. I'll throw some in the offering. That's not a sacrifice. What's the aim? What's the end of verse 1? What is the aim, the ultimate aim of Paul here? What is it? What's the point of offering our bodies, plural, as a single living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? What's the objective? This is your spiritual worship. That's the goal. That God be glorified, that God be pleased, that God be praised, exalted, magnified, made large in our views. That God, that Jesus Christ be made more beautiful in the eyes, more appealing, more desirable in the eyes of those who look at our church. And that He be praised and worshiped. This is our spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. Plural, your there. It's the plural form. Your, collective, together. This is your church. This is your spiritual worship. This is how you as a church worship God. And so I want you to be mindful of that. I've already lost mine. Where did I put it? Here it is. Is the contribution you're making a true sacrifice? Or is it something that simply fits into your schedule? We all want Bridge Church to grow, don't we? We all want God to bless our church and to add to our church and to beautify our church by bringing in more people who are growing in Christ and knowing Christ and worshiping Christ. We all want this. What sacrifice are we making in our own personal life to make that happen? I used to work on a farm. In college, it was a dairy farm. And this particular farm was kind of a self-contained unit. In other words, he would grow a crop every year. He would rotate years. It would be rye one year and it would be corn the next year. And what he was growing his crop for was not to sell the rye so it could become rye bread or sell the corn so it could become corn flakes. He harvested the corn and the rye, and then he chopped it up and he made it into silage. Silage is food for cows. That's what cows eat. So we would feed the dairy cows the corn and the chopped up rye that he would grow. And it's exciting. If you've ever been around a farm or lived or worked on a farm, you know that it's harvest is cool. It's like the peak of it's like the pinnacle. Oh man, I see the crop. Yes, we got some rain. That corn is, boy, it's getting 10, 14 foot high out there. It's going to be a good crop this year. It's awesome to be out in the fields, planting, harvesting, fertilizing, seeing that crop come up. But that's not all there is to farming, is harvesting and bringing in that crop. That farmer that I worked for, he did lots of other things in preparation for, in view of that harvest. Tractor has to be fixed. The leak in the barn has to be fixed. The fences have to be mended. There's all kinds of work to do structurally to the implements and to the buildings on the farm to prepare for the harvest to come in. We all want to see Bridge Church grow. We all want to see people brought in, the lost being saved and gathered into this body. We all should want that desperately. And so, I don't want you to view your whole ministry as just being out there and witnessing to people. We should be doing that, all of us. We should be doing it more. But I don't want you to just see yourself as connected to different groups out here in society so you can witness to them. We have to think also about building the structural framework of the church and strengthening that. So that when those people come, so that when God draws them and calls them and they feel this desire to come and explore the church, there is something for them to come to. There are processes in place. There are structures in place that they can come into, whether that be small groups, whether that be a really strong, strengthened children's program, a vibrant worship service, discipleship groups, accountability groups that they can come into and be strengthened and be built up. If all our time is spent out in the fields just sowing the seed and just watching the corn grow, where will they go? How will that corn be brought in and be made useful and be itself contributing to the beauty and the holy, acceptable sacrifice that God wants the church to be? Be thinking about that. Be thinking about your part in that. We have to do field work, crop work, we do. But we have to do barn work as well, guys. It's really important. What's your contribution to building up this church? Think about that this week. And I'd like for a couple of you to really take this home and be willing to come back next Sunday. I'm going to take a few minutes next Sunday and just listen to you. Again, it's so great to hear you guys share this morning and to hear your insights. I want to hear some of you, how you've applied this in your life. And it might be a challenge for you. But I'd like to hear from you this coming Sunday. What has God said to you over the course of the week on this issue? It's critical. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.